Lord, we thank you that you love us, that you loved us, your Son. We thank you that you're with us always, that you desire to speak to us, to teach us truths about how much you love us and purposes you have for us in your life, in our life. And Father, today we pray that you would speak to each of us according to our need, whether it be a problem we're encountering, whether it be a place where we feel lonely, maybe we feel broken or hopeless, maybe we're just struggling with attitudes that aren't consistent with who you are in our lives. Would you minister to us? Would you remind us of how great you are? Would you remind us that all things are possible with you? Would you remind us that we're not living for the here and now, but we're living to spend eternity with you, and that's already started? And would you help us to make choices as your followers that represent you and bring glory to you? Help us to love as only you can love, drawing people to you. So, Lord, speak to us today. We're listening for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is our 10th Vision Sunday since merging two churches together. April 16th, 2005. So with Vision Sunday, one of the goals is to kind of cast a vision for what we think God is saying to us over this upcoming year. And one of the first things that we wanted to do, and I have to apologize because I had a little note for myself to talk to the PowerPoint team before the service started, and I completely forgot. And it was before the snacks got here, so I don't know what was going on with me. But if you look at your brochure, we have our mission statement here, which says, go and make fully devoted Christ followers who live out God's amazing grace among family, among friends, neighbors, and the world. And this year, we decided to make a little change to that, to make it a little more usable and actually easier to remember. And it'll be on the bulletin next week, and we'll have it on the screen. But our mission, which is really what we do, is to lead people into a thriving relationship with Jesus Christ. So our mission as a church is to lead other people into a thriving relationship with Jesus Christ. And our purpose, who we are, is a community that loves God and loves people. And we felt like that really encompassed what we've had as our mission in a much clearer way to understand. So with that being said, that is our mission and our purpose as we move forward. And with that in mind, as I was looking for things this week that tied into where God's leading us and the new things that are happening, I came across an Andy Stanley message that Mike had recommended for me and some of the other people, and I've borrowed a few things from that today. He has a great phrase in there that fits perfectly with where we're headed. And that phrase is this: what does love require of me? What does love require of me? And I'd like you to be thinking about that throughout today. It's the title of the message, and I think it's a great thing for each of us to be asking ourselves frequently when we encounter other people, difficulties, just with life in general, but especially those times when we find it difficult to submit our fleshliness to what God would say in representing ourselves to other people. What does love require of me? There have been so many ongoing changes to our society. I was thinking back since my birth in 1958 to all the different things that have happened, but most recently with the legalization of marijuana in several states, with same-sex marriage being approved, with even the fact that God seems to have led us and continues to be leading us to a place right beside Planned Parenthood, I began to think about that question. What does love look like for me? How am I to relate to things that are happening in my culture and the people that are embracing them in a way that balances both the truth of God's word with the love that I'm to have as a follower of Jesus? And maybe just a thought, maybe we can do a little discussion here. How do you think society, our culture, views Christianity today in America or the church? If we were to go out with a camera and we were to walk up to people and say, and if we were able to identify those that were non-Christians and a part of our world and say, how do you view the church? How do you view Christianity today? What do you think their answers might be? Jim? Yeah, so the world does not see the grace that God showed those who follow him coming through his followers to them. No grace or a very limited grace. And both those books are very good if you're interested in a good read. How else does the world sometimes see us? Shelley?
Angry.
Argumentative? Angry? Mad? Barbara? Hypocrites. And we talked about that a little bit last week. I want to welcome all the rest of you hypocrites here with me. This is the best place for all of us to be. Rob?
Superstitious and simple.
Sometimes ignoring facts, not having an intelligent faith. Karen?
Irrelevant.
Yeah. What you have to share with me does not in any way pertain to me. And how you share it is irrelevant to me. Tony?
Judgmental.
Would you say judgmental to the fact where it seems like Christians are sometimes reveling in the fact that they're going to heaven and others aren't? Would you see it as hating not just the sin, but hating the sinners? Judgmental. Carl?
I was going to say hateful.
Hateful, yeah. Hateful. And I'm thinking we ought to make a big sign and put it out front and say, hi, we're Christians. Here's some words that, we'd never do that. I don't think there's a church in their right mind would do that. So isn't it funny that sometimes that's how we're viewed, even though that's obviously not what we're trying to project? Chrissy?
Close-minded.
Yep, I'm right, you're wrong. This is why I'm right. This is one of the many reasons why you're wrong. How about homophobic? Okay. Anything else? A business, yeah. It's about dollars, buildings, numbers of people, paying pastors lucrative salaries, big auditoriums, a business. There's another hand over here. Yeah, Bill?
Intolerant and out of touch.
Have we gone far enough, or do we have a few more we want to add? Now, if I was single and I was not married, and let's say I'm younger, and this is a completely fictitious thing, and I was going on a dating website, these are the qualities I'd list. No, we don't want to be seen that way in any way, shape, or form, but the truth is, when we're honest with ourselves, I struggle with some of these. I struggle with reconciling how I've been raised as a believer. My generation, even my father and mother's generation, that greatly impacted me, and having to re-examine things I've believed to be true in light of the scripture so that who I am as a follower of Christ actually fits what being a follower of Christ means and isn't just me saying, well, I'm a Christian and doing what I want because I know God loves me and Jesus died for me. So there's this ongoing process I think we have of making sure that we express our beliefs with appropriate behavior. In Jesus' time, Christianity's most recognizable attribute was love. Was love. The way that others knew someone was a Christian more than any other thing was love. In fact, the word Christian appears only 3 times in the New Testament, and it was always used as a derogatory term to define Christians. Little Christ. It was meant to be derogatory. When Jesus talked about his followers, he called them disciples.
And this was far more narrowly defined, and it was very clear. In Luke 9:23, he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Do you ever find yourself saying, well, wait a minute, I'm a Christian, and this other person's a Christian, and this other person's a Christian, but boy, there's a mile of disagreement between what we believe and what we practice. And some of that's because Jesus wanted disciples who knew God, knew the truth, and loved others based on that. At the Last Supper, Jesus did a little bit of a summary, boiling everything he taught his disciples down to one priority. In John 13:34, he says this, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." I wonder if some of the problem is we don't really understand how Jesus has loved us. We can't comprehend the kind of grace that he's displayed to us, that he loved us and demonstrated it in the fact that while we were still sinners, he died for us. I think sometimes we miss it completely. So he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Disciples were recognized by others, not just for what they believed, but for how they behaved. They unconditionally loved each other, and that was a mark of being a follower of Jesus. And Jesus wanted his followers, his disciples, to be known for their love. One day, some Pharisees trying to trip Jesus up came to him, and they asked him this question. They said, "What is the most important commandment? What's the most important part of the law?" Now, remember, there were more than 613 laws he could have chosen from. Jesus quoted the Shema in Deuteronomy 6, which was what Moses was saying to the people before they entered into the promised land over the Jordan. And it was at the beginning of his message, and this is what Moses said. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." That's the number one thing. Chris, I love his shirt. Chris, what's your shirt say again? And football third. I don't like the Steelers. Yeah. So God first, family second. And we like things in categories. I mean, the only category is love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. I think he changes some of the things after that. In fact, I told Chris that I thought there might be days where God put football ahead of family. Wendy, I'm very sorry. And before they could respond to what Jesus said, this is what he added. He said, "The second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself." And neighbor meant the people you came in contact with. It didn't mean just loving one another in the context of the early church. It meant you're to love others. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus links these to each other. They're meant to have a cause and an effect. If you love God, it should show up in the way that you relate to and you treat those around you, believers and everyone else you encounter. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that those who believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." And notice that this love is a total commitment on God's part, and it's to be a total commitment on our part. And it's expressed in three ways: with our heart, with our soul, with our mind. It is the entirety of who we are, totally based on truth, the truth of God's word. And then Jesus says something pretty important that we often miss. He says, "All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Every time we read our Bible, when we're looking for solutions to try and resolve a conflict, to try and understand better our brokenness, to deal with a difficult person, to look for a solution to a moral, to an ethical, to a practical issue in our life, I think that we're to view through the eyes of, what does love require of me? It's not just about me getting what I want. It's not just about me getting what's fair. In fact, maybe in the same way Jesus sacrificed his life so that I could be bought back, I might have to sacrifice something in order to love someone in this situation, because that person is of so much higher value than whatever we're having to struggle with. So what does love require of me? And I think part of the answer is sometimes it requires death. Death to what you feel is just. Death to what you feel is right. Death to what you feel is appropriate. Death even if it means a little bit of a loss to you. What does love require of me? And the model of that is Jesus Christ. If we choose to do this, again, it means frequently throughout the day we stop in those situations where things feel a little tough, we don't know quite what to do, and we ask the question, what does love require of me? This is, I think, the question that comes out of the daily struggle of balancing love and truth in our lives. All the rules, all the laws, all the commandments begin with us loving God so that we can love one another. If you're at a place where you feel like your love for God has waned, you're struggling with it, you're distracted by other things, you've drifted from it, you're neither hot or cold, you're feeling kind of lukewarm in the middle, the first place to start is by saying, God, how do I restore myself to a place where I know you and I'm loving you with my life because you loved me? This has to be balanced with knowing God, this love for others. We've got to love him so that we can know him, so that when we love others, it comes out of truth. That's not an either or. Love and truth absolutely have to be linked together. At the beginning of the summer, as we were going through the Beatitudes, I shared a quote from Warren Wiersbe that's really struck me or stuck with me. He said this, he said, truth without love is brutality, and love without truth is hypocrisy. I mean, we can be right on, we can have the truth, we can share it with people, but do it in such a way that there's no love. And I don't believe that's how God intended it to always be. Sometimes you just kind of stuck with what's there. But I believe that we need to make sure that the truth is shared with a balance of love. We have to study to show ourselves approved as workmen who correctly handle the word of God. I believe the greatest evidence of right belief is found in right behavior. And it's expressed in love, often in our sacrificial love. The greatest power on earth is love. The more difficult, the more sacrificial, the more that God can do through it. Belief was never meant to be the death of love. Never. I think we greatly underestimate the power of love. Think for a minute about your own life, and maybe even somebody that you know. There's two types of people that have influenced every one of our lives. Those who have hurt us deeply, and those who have loved us profoundly. First, those who have hurt us deeply. Many people have been hurt by those who know every chapter and every verse about every sin that anyone could ever commit, and often have brutally reminded them without love of how far short they have fallen, damaging their soul and robbing them of the life and the relationship that God desires to have with them. The way that we have been treated, I believe, often has far more to do with who we are than what we actually believe. Have you ever had a hard time taking the truth of God's word and putting it up against how you feel about yourself and saying, I'm worthy? He adopted me as his child. He loved me the life of his son because of things that were said to you or things that were done to you by those who have hurt you. I believe that some of the hurts that we carry have shaped us more into who we are than the things that we've believed. There are many men and women with an incredible grasp of Scripture who have hurt others because of their bad behavior and impacted them for the rest of their lives. Now, on the flip side of that, there are those who have loved you profoundly and have helped shape your view of self helped you to feel confident in God's love for you, helped you to feel like you have value, you have worth, you have gifts. These sometimes aren't even people who have Christian belief systems. They're just positive people. But they know how to love, and they've impacted others positively. It might have been a parent, a teacher, a coach, a boss, a crossing guard, a tutor, a neighbor. Think of your life. Who was it that loved you? Who was it that mentored you, poured themselves into your life, and positively impacted you forever? Now, how great is it for those who follow Christ to take the truth of God's word and God's love and become a vessel that flows through? Not even a vessel, because we're alive. Someone who can interact, who can speak that kind of truth through their behavior into the lives of others so that they can come to know God in an even greater way. Our beliefs must be expressed by our behavior. And love is the road that truth travels upon. That is why it is so important that we understand what Jesus said and make sure that we not only have beliefs that are rooted and established in God's truth, but that we express them in love to others. There seems to have been a little bit of a shift from what Jesus taught his disciples to what we practice today. I think we've moved from it being about how we behave to what we believe. I think sometimes people are far more interested in having a right theology because right theology oftentimes doesn't require you to love. And the behavior is missing a lot of times. God desires for us to know him, to know truth, and to live truth, but to do that in the context of his love through us. And the word love here, when Jesus says, love others as yourself, it's the word that talks about, it's not phileo, it's not brotherly love, it's the supernatural word, agapate, which means God's love through you in Christ. So he's calling us to, in our relationship with Christ, take the truth and live it out with others, to love others. Sometimes we want to be so sure that our theology is right that I think we miss a lot of opportunities around us to simply love others. Again, right belief was never meant to be the death of love being shown in our behavior. You know, sometimes in our house, we'll enter into theological discussions that are deep and good. It's usually my wife and my son, Drew, and sometimes Jessica. Krista and I usually will hold on a little bit, but then we'll kind of go do something else. To be quite honest, I have a difficult time keeping up with some of my family over deep theological things. I just do. And a few years ago, when I was having a hard time keeping up on some discussion, Janet said this to the kids, and it's kind of stuck. She said, guys, you need to understand that Dad was really broken, and God loved him, and now he just loves other people. Now, I don't do that perfectly, but I probably am far more interested in the relationships that are around me and the opportunity that I have to not get into arguments that prevent me from loving people, but in loving people where I know I can't go wrong and being the arm, the eyes, the hands, the feet of Jesus and interacting with others. This doesn't mean that I ignore truth or that I compromise the truth when speaking to people about difficult things. That's never been my mode of operations. Sometimes the Spirit leads me and I can be very direct, but I look for ways to let love be the path that the truth walks on. You know, God reached out to me when I was drunk, drugged out, angry, debaucherous, disobedient, deceitful, had no interest in God at all. And I had lots of Christians who shared the truth with me, expressing what they believed, but it was on the road of love. And it wasn't until Christians loved me that I was really willing to hear what they were saying. If we as believers would simply do what Jesus did, rather than arguing about what he said, I think the world would be a much different place. Here is what Jesus didn't say. A new command I give you, believe correctly. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you believe correctly. And that's the second book of Mark, reverse vision version. Think about how much time, how much money, how much energy has been spent over the years by Christians just arguing with each other about what Jesus meant by what he said. And it was simple. Love one another. I mean, when you go on in the writings in the New Testament and you see Paul, most of Paul's writings, I mean, especially in like Romans 12, started to focus on loving one another. Love must be pure. Love must be sincere. And even as you go on and you look at John, who they used to carry him into the church where he was at, the disciple Jesus loved, John. And his only message as an older man was, my children, little children, love one another. The main thing that the disciples and those who would come after Jesus got above everything else was to let the truth that they believed be seen by their love for one another. In our interactions with people, again, we need to constantly be going back to the question, what does love require of me? Throughout the scriptures, we're told that Jesus knew the hearts of men. Throughout his 3 years of ministry, we see Jesus interacting with people based on their story. I mean, what an advantage to have to know when you meet with a woman at a well, you can say, hi, what are you doing? Well, I'm getting water for my husband's. Oh, is he your husband? No, he's not. I mean, he knew what was going on with people and he asked questions. But he didn't pass judgment on them. He learned their story and he found ways to love them. With the woman caught in adultery, where they were going to stone her. And he said, let those who've not sinned cast the first stone. You know, and they all left. He interacted with her. He never skipped the truth, but it was presented in love. And as you read the New Testament, you see him over and over, and sometimes in some brutal discussions. I think it was the truth when he called the Pharisees whitewashed sepulchers, basically toilets. That may not have sounded loving, but he certainly could have called them worse. Have you ever met someone and initially you're put off or you struggle with them, but then you hear their story and your whole attitude toward that person just changes completely? Imagine Jesus with every person he meets and interacts with, knowing their story and their situation. I think he was the embodiment of that question. What does love require of me? And if you're here today and you're a follower of Christ, you're a disciple, you have Jesus Christ living in you and through you, and that's the question you need to ask yourself. What does love require of me? Three thoughts to move this from theory to practice. How do we live this out? How do we get better at not just believing right things, but treating people in a way that heals their hurt and loves them toward Jesus who loved them so much? How do we fulfill our purpose of being a community that loves God and loves people? Three things. Don't do anything that will hurt you. Don't do anything that will hurt another. And don't be mastered by anything. First one, don't do anything that will hurt you. Do you know why? Because your heavenly Father loves you. And anything you do that hurts you will hurt him. Anything that my children do that hurts them hurts me. Why? Because I love them. I love them. Love requires that I not make moral decisions, ethical decisions, sexual decisions, professional decisions that hurt me, because it hurts those who love me, and those who I love. Love requires that we take care of ourselves, because God loves us. Second one, don't do anything that hurts someone else. And I'm not talking about law enforcement or military service, but our relationships with others. I don't want to hurt somebody else because I know that male and female, God created them, and he loved that other person the life of his son. So when there's somebody in your life who's really annoying you or you're really having a hard time with them, maybe you haven't heard their story yet or anything, I have to love them because they're created in God's image and he holds them as incredibly valuable. I'm not to see them according to the flesh or their brokenness, but I have to take a step of faith and say, I can see who they could become if they knew Christ. I mean, I think back to my life, and if people had seen me based on what I did and who I was at the time and not based on who I'd become, no one would have spent any time trying to reach me, talk to me, love me at all. Love requires that we filter our thoughts and actions through loving other people as Jesus would. And the third one, love requires that I not be mastered by anything. Whenever we are mastered by something, it keeps us from loving others. No one should have to compete with alcohol, pornography, working too much, drugs, sports, technology, or excessive church involvement. Refuse to be mastered by anything that competes with his lordship, because you cannot love him fully or love others when you are mastered. Simply, don't do anything that hurts you, hurts someone else, or masters you. You know, once upon a time, Jesus' followers had one simple truth, one idea they were committed to: love God and love one another. And again, this should cause us to frequently ask the question, what does love require of me? Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we can get so caught up wanting to know you more and to know truth and to discover things that can't fail because they come from you, that we kind of clog ourselves up and we don't always have a way to take those truths and live them out in relationship to other people. But again, you so loved the world that you gave your only son. And we need to love the world. And we need to love one another. Would you help us as a body of believers and anyone visiting here today to be known, if they are a follower of you, as someone who loves others? Would our love be that bright light that's not hidden under a basket, that draws others to you because they say, I don't have any idea why that person loved me in that way or was patient with me in that situation? And would you help us to, boy, catch the scent of opportunities and people's problems and some of the things that they struggle with, to simply love them until they ask us about why we're doing it so that we can share it with them? Would you keep our motivations pure? And would we not be doing bait and switches? Would we not be compromising, just caring for other people so that eventually we could give you all the credit and they would sense your love in it and no motivations of our own? So, Lord, help us this upcoming year to frequently ask the question, what does love require of me? Amen.